As we begin today, I want to ask a question to start. And the question is simply this. Have you ever experienced a time when what was promised to you was not what happened to you? Have you ever experienced a time when what was promised to you was not what happened to you? Maybe somebody promised you something, but they didn't hold up their end of the promise. Maybe that is your parents. They promised to buy you something at your birthday. Maybe that's your friends. They promised to go out with you. They promised to go to a trip with you. They promised they would do such and such and such when you get this certain age or certain grade. Or maybe it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend. They promised something to you on Valentine's Day, but they didn't execute. Or maybe it's not a person, it's an event. You were promised an event, but the circumstances changed, people changed, times changed, and then things got canceled. Maybe it's a concert that you've been looking forward to. Or maybe it's the vacation, you know, people go on strike, planes go on strike, people go on strike all the time, and so then your stuff got canceled. And so then what was promised to you was not what happened to you. The promise and the reality is quite different. Now, I have to confess to you, and I want to be a little bit vulnerable as I begin the sermon today. I have, in fact, and it's upsetting that I have to say this, I have, in fact, experienced this multiple times. And unfortunately, as a pastor, and my job here as a pastor, people let me down all the time. And I have gotten used to being betrayed by people, being lied to by people, being cheated on. I see people and see my brothers and sisters, and I give them my trust. I see people that I don't really know, and I give them my trust. I am vulnerable with them. And unfortunately, they give me bad things in return. And this happens to me almost on a daily basis, that it's a little, that's something that my wife can testify to. And of course, this is what I'm talking about. You've experienced this. You were promised a Big Mac sandwich. That's what it says on an ad. And you go ahead and you go to your drive-thru, you get the Big Mac sandwich, and what came in that box was a burger that looked like it went up the Rockies, came back down, sailed the Fraser River, and barely made it together in one piece. Promise and reality. We'll come back to that. Today we are wrapping up our God Why sermon series. And in this series, we're looking into four books of the minor prophets. There's 12 of them all together in the Old Testament. And we're framing this sermon series under God Why. People ask questions, ask God questions all the time. People of God ask God questions all the time. The prophets ask God questions all the time because God sometimes does things that we seem like we don't understand. Now we don't understand. We don't get it. And so we ask some questions. And so today is the last session. Now I want to give you a little bit of recap before we talk about Malachi. What's happening? What's happened so far? If you look at the timeline, we started with Amos. Amos was a prophet that spoke during the time when Israel split into the north and into the south. And then the north quickly got defeated, got destroyed, and that was very fast. And then the second book we looked at was Habakkuk. Habakkuk was speaking to the southern kingdom, and that also went by really quickly. The southern kingdom got destroyed. And so all of God's people, this is God's people who God promised that they would stay in this land and have prosperity. This people got shipped out to Babylon. And so they were exiled in Babylon for a duration of time until the king of Babylon, they said, oh, I feel good today. Why don't I let you guys go back home? And so then the people of Israel, they went back home. And that's when we read the book of Haggai. The people of Israel, they went back home and God said, oh, you have to rebuild the temple who was destroyed. You have to rebuild the city walls. And so then that was Haggai, and Haggai was speaking to the people, don't be lazy, don't procrastinate, all that kind of stuff. And then last week, we picked up on Malachi, which happened approximately 80 years after Haggai. Now, this is 80 years after the temple was built, the second one, after the city walls was built. And now I have to give you this context. It's very important. When the people came back to the so-called promised land, they didn't come back like depressed and distressed and like hopeless and in a depression. They didn't come back that way. They brought hope with them. They brought promise with them. God's promise to them. Because this is what God says. God says, In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all the nations, and what is desired by all the nations will come. And I will fill this house, this temple, with glory. There's a promise that God gave them to go back to build the temple. The temple is going to be once again filled with glory. And the people of Israel knew exactly what God was talking about. Because if you were old enough to be in the first, when the time when first temple was here, God literally dwelled on the temple. God's presence was on the temple. That's what the glory is talking about. There's smoke, there's cloud, there's fire, there's thunder. That is what God's talking about. That's the promise. There's going to be glory in this second house. And he goes on to say, God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The glory of this house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The glory of this second one is going to be greater than the glory of the first temple. And very important. And this place I will grant peace, God says. Silver and gold was the promise. God says, people are going to bring silver and bring gold into my treasury. You're going to experience prosperity. You're going to experience riches. And more important than that, you're going to experience peace within your borders and peace outside of your borders. That's the promise they brought back with. Promise of glory and riches and prosperity and peace. But that was 80 years ago. What the reality is, 80 years later, is the temple hasn't changed a bit. The temple, in fact, was a huge disappointment compared to the first temple. All the elders would know this. They are old enough to remember the first temple. God showed up. But this second temple, God hasn't showed up at all. He didn't even give a little smoke. There's no fire. There's no spark, no anywhere. No cloud, no thunder, no smoke. Nothing has happened. There's no renovations. It did not get bigger. In fact, it's small and it's modest. Modest is the nicest way you know how to put it. The temple is tiny. And the nation is laughable. The nation is highlighted in green. You remember when you were here the first week, you remember how big Israel was? They essentially control the whole Middle East area. Now, that little area is your nation. Translated to modern terms, I try my best. This is a little bit smaller than Greater Vancouver. That's your nation. You know how many people is in this so-called nation? Less than people in Richmond. That's funny. That's your nation? I got a little town up there in North America that's bigger than you. Absolute joke. Not only that, they don't actually reign themselves. They don't actually govern themselves. You are a slave nation. You report back to a boss, and that boss right now is Persia. And not only that, you're constantly fighting people around you, your enemies around you. They come and they loot your temple. They threaten the wall and all that kind of stuff. What is the peace you promise? What is the prosperity you promise? That was 80 years ago you said this. God's promise cannot be farther away from reality. Add a little bit of insult to injury. If you look at the circumstances at this time, there is a huge drought going on. You know what drought is? There's no rain. You know what it means when there's no rain? All the biology and stuff that's too complicated for me to understand. Those insects and bugs, they get out of control. And then there is pestilence and there's plagues and they eat up all of your food and there's crop failure. And then because this Middle East area, all of their economy is based on agriculture. And so when you have no rain, you have no crop. When you have no crop, you have no money. When you have no money, you have no gold. And so it's like silver and gold is mine, more like broken poor. That's the time of Malachi, where God's promise cannot be farther away from reality. Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what that feels like? When what God says seems to be different from what he does. You know God is love. You know God is good. But your reality doesn't tell you that. All people say in the church, God is present. Jesus is among the church. You don't see that. You know what that feels like when maybe not what God says specifically, maybe what the Bible says. What the Bible says seems to be so disconnected with reality. Oh, judgment is coming. Jesus is coming. He is coming soon. BS. Life is hard right now. God is in control. Jesus reigns. No way. What God says cannot be farther away from reality. That's the time when the people lived during Malachi. They lived years and years and years in a reality that is out of control with God's promise. And so what happens to those people? What happens to those people that are struggling in this time and they're living in this reality where God says something and then whatever, they experience is something else? What happens? You read the rest of Malachi and you're going to find out. Let's do that right now. We're going to pick up from where we left off last week. What happens to the people when they can't reconcile God's promise to the reality? First thing that happens to them is they doubt. We doubt. You doubt God's love. God says, I have loved you. I have chosen you. All your scriptures say that. All of your priests and your teachers teach you that. How? How have you loved me? I provide for you. I care for you. I'm present. I'm helping. You're not providing anything. You're not caring for me at all. Life is still hard. Life is still busy. I'm so busy trying to make ends meet. If you love me, you're not going to do that. And so we doubt. We have just a little bit of a question. Does God really love us? Does God really, really care about us? To which God's response is very simple. Last week we read this. God's response, I'm summarizing a bit here. God's response is, I've chosen you. I've chosen you and I promise you I will bring judgment on evil. And to which you say, I don't need another promise. I need the reality to be changed. I don't care if you chose me from the beginning. Solve the problem now. But God doesn't. He gives you another promise. And so the people of Israel, they live in this tension of promise and reality and promise and reality. And the second thing that happens to them is they start to compromise. They compromise the faith. This is what God says. God says, a son honors father. You know how to honor your parents. You honor your parents. You respect your parents. And a servant honor his master. If you had a boss, some of you work here, you honor your boss. You honor your teacher. You honor somebody that you respect. And God says, if I am a father, if I am a master, where's my honor? But you despise my name. To which the people say, how have we despised your name? God says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick and their eyes are missing, their leg is missing, is that not evil? Bring that to your boss. Bring that to your governor. Bring that to the prime minister. Is he going to accept that? God says you won't even do this to your teacher, to your parents, to your governor, to your prime minister. Somebody, you're not going to do that. Why do you do it to me? Compromise. Lower the expectation of serving God. But God's saying there is an expectation. I can't take something that has a leg missing. I can't take something that has an eye missing. Translate to modern terms. When you come to the service, there's an expectation, God says. You are coming here to offer your sacrifice, God says. Don't compromise. Oh, people are telling me I have to be on time all the time. Oh, people are telling me I have to serve on time every day. People are, talking to me about, oh, I'm missing small group. I'm missing all of this. I have to do homework. I have to prep for music. I have to memorize my charts, whatever. There is an expectation to service. You can't compromise, God says. Don't bring me an offering that's lame, that's broken, that's not perfect.
You won't do that to your teacher, to your prime minister, to your governor, to your boss. Why do you do it to me? And God says, you're not done. I'm not done. You compromise in your service, and I'm going to talk about your offering, God says. God says, will man rob God? Come on, that's funny. A human being is going to rob a deity. It doesn't happen, but you're robbing me. And the people say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithe and in your contributions, you're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me. You stole from me the whole nation of you. Offering, tithe, give a percentage to support the temple, support the priests because they're doing my work. But you're not giving what you're able. You're not giving your percentage. Now, I know you're in need. I know there's a drought. I know things are not going well, but this is what God says. God's response, bring the full tithe, full percentage into my storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me, he says. Test me. Come at me. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down the rain that you need until you have no more need, I will rebuke the devourer, the pests and the bugs and the insects and all this kind of stuff so that it won't destroy your fruits of your soil and the vine in your field is going to bear fruit. I promised you. Why do you compromise? And so God in Malachi always reach out to the people to get them to return, to get them back on the right track to honor him. But for the Israelites, they have been living in this reality for so long, this harsh, this difficult reality. They've tuned out God's voice. Tuned them out. And I understand them. I understand them. It's totally understandable. And so what happens is they become tired of God. They say, what a weariness this is. So tiring. I have to go to service. I have to serve again. Oh, this preacher's talking about giving, talking about serving. And that's exactly what it is. That's the snorting. I'm going to tell you, how relevant is the Bible? I guarantee you, all of you have done that before. I did it 153 times before writing this sermon. I counted. It's so tiring. It's so tiring. It's so burdensome. Why are we talking about this? Why do I have to be on time? Why do I have to do all this and next and next? I didn't come here to listen to this. I'm not at school. So tiring. What a burden. So wearisome. To which God says, you think I'm putting a burden on you? You're putting a burden on me. You have wearied the Lord with your words. To which you say, what are you talking about? You have given us, how have we burdened you now? Because you say, everybody who does evil is good. And he delights in people who are evil. The next thing that happens to the Israelites is they're deceived. They're deceived with lies. They come to believe that, oh, God loves evil. God is okay with them. He likes them. He rewards them. He doesn't care. Look at all the bad people. They get away fine. The nations get away fine. My enemies are rich and prosperous. He must love them. He approves of them. And that means then God is not just. He's not good. He's not righteous. He's not present. He doesn't care. So the next question you ask, very logical question, is why should you care then? It's all for nothing. It's vain to serve God. What's the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? It's in vain. Everything is in vain. And they just give up. They throw the white flag and they just give up. It's in vain. All for nothing. There's no benefit. There's no profit. There's no point to any of this. I just come here to meet with my friends. I come here to hang out. I come here to hear some stuff I like. And then my parents want me to be here. My friend kind of want me to be here. But all of this, I don't really care. This is meaningless. This is pointless. I don't really care anymore. When somebody lives for a long enough time when they realize promise is not matching up with their reality, they'll become like that. They will doubt. They will compromise. They'll get tired of people telling them stuff, God telling them stuff. And they will start to make up some stuff in their minds and believe in those lies. And they will just give up. They'll just give up. It's not like they want to, but they can't help it. And it's not like they stop coming to church, they stop going to the temple, they start following God. It's just they go, but they don't care anymore. Who cares? I'll go. I'll put this offering in. I'll bring this little lamb as an offering and sacrifice. I don't care. Have you been there? And I want to say, this is really harsh. All the stuff that's taught and that's in Malachi, it's really harsh. But I understand it's not your fault. I understand that. It's not something you want to happen. You don't know how you got here. You don't know, is there any other way to this? Maybe after we talked about this today, maybe some of you realize, okay, maybe I do have some of this. But you didn't know that before. And so then we ask, well, what does God say next? What does God say next? Because throughout the whole book, if you read the whole book, you're going to find that God's talking to his people. God's having a dialogue with his people. More like arguments, I think. God says something, and then people will like protest and like, no, I don't understand. No, no way, you know. And then and then God will tell them, I'll explain to you what you're doing, and I'll call you back. Do this. Do this. But this time, it's different. When the people said, oh, everything is for nothing, it's in vain, I give up, I don't care anymore. This last time, God's response is different. And this is important. He doesn't give them another speech. He doesn't give them another teaching. He doesn't give them another lesson. He didn't even show up to change the reality, to prove anything. Here's what we see. When the people on this camp are busy arguing with God, complaining to God, Malachi said, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Oh, there's another group here. On the one hand, God's speaking to this people that have been complaining, discussing whatever, you know, arguing. There's another group over here. Fear of God. Those people that fear God, that's talking, they're discussing, they're speaking, they're having small group, whatever they're doing. They spoke with one another. These are the people that are faithful. These are the people that are obedient. These are the people that fear the Lord. And this is very, very interesting. The Lord paid attention to them and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. For the whole time, God's been speaking here, and God, like, paid attention. Literally means, like, my ears turned. Your ears turned. And like, oh, these people are talking. Who are these people? God turned away from all these people complaining. He says, I'm going to listen to you. What are you talking about? And God says, I have a book of remembrance. I'm going to write your names down. I'm going to record what you say. I'm going to record all the good deeds that you're doing. And God says, these people, they shall be mine. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son or have compassion on his son who serves him. These people are going to be mine. These people are my treasured possessions. I'm going to have compassion to them as a father to a son. I'm going to have that relationship with them. He is telling this to this group. They are going to be mine. Today, when I make up my treasure possession, I'll spare them. So on the one hand, there's all this group of people that are struggling, they're complaining, they're arguing, they're doing all this stuff. They're, oh, everything's in vain. I don't care anymore. Who cares? And nothing amounts to anything anymore. God responds, says that, hey, look, listen, there's this group of people that are faithful. God says, I heard you. I heard you. I know what you do. I know what you do when it's late in the night and you're tired and you're serving. I know what you did. I know all the work that you've put in. And I wrote all of them down. on that day, you're going to be my treasured possession, and you're going to be in a father and son relationship with me. And God says to both groups, God says, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Turns out throughout the whole book of Malachi, when God's busy arguing, the people are busy arguing with God, there are two groups of people here. There's one group God essentially had to argue with. There's this group God just listens and pays attention and approves of what they're doing. There's this group that compromises. That's like, oh, no, I can't do that. Oh, it's too difficult. Oh, I'm just going to bring a sick animal, whatever. There's this group that says, I'm going to value God and I'm going to fear him. There's this group that says, I'm so tired of everything this thing says. I do all these requirements, all these expectations. This is so burdensome. And this group is like, I'm going to continue to serve. Now, the big question that we have today, you have to ask this question. What is the difference between the two groups? It's not just as easy as, oh, just serve. Oh, just fear the Lord. It's not that easy. You know this. And Malachi doesn't really address this directly either. He doesn't tell you, oh, this is the recipe, this are the instructions, you know. But once you read the whole book in its entirety, you will find how the people are different. There's one group that base their lives and build their lives and live their lives on the reality. And there's this group that live their lives on the promise. There's one group that lives on the reality. Oh, there's a drought. I'm poor. I can't. I don't have enough. So I'm not gonna do the percentage thing. I'm not gonna share. I'm gonna keep the big lamb for myself, the good lamb for myself. I mean, the food is very sparse, very far and few between. Live on the reality. Oh, the temple is so broken. The temple, who cares about the temple? Glory, God's glory is not here. Who cares? Just do whatever, just show up, just be late, doesn't matter. All of this is for nothing. Let's mind our own business. That's the reality. This other group lives on the promise. I'm going to serve anyway. I'm going to give anyway. I'm going to honor anyway. I'm going to fear God anyway. Live on the promise or you live on the reality. And right now, all of us, we are waiting for God's promise. If you are a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you believe in eternity, right? You believe in Christ coming. You believe in judgment. It's a promise that you have to decide that I'm going to live on. Because the reality tells you, oh, there's no God. Who cares? The world's going to continue and it will end in like some sort of, you know, apocalypse or whatever. You have to decide, are you going to live on the reality or are you going to live on the promise? That's the big, big scale of things. But in the smaller scale of things, God calls you to follow him. And he promises you, he gives you these promises that seem to contradict with the reality. So the question is, will you build your life on the reality or on the promise? Reality says you don't have enough. You're a student. You just started your part-time job. You're saving up for your first home. It's not worth giving. It's too little. Who cares about tithing? The promise is try giving and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and shower you with blessing. Reality says the church is small, it's insignificant, you know, all this kind of stuff here, and God's not here. Promises God is present with his people, whether you see it or not. Reality says that you are afraid. You're not equipped. You don't know. You're not capable of whatever you think God is calling you to. God's promise says he will be with you. He will be with you and he will equip you for his good work. Reality says life is short. Do everything for your own benefit. Life is short. YOLO. Promise says the people who are faithful will be in God's joy forever. Reality says, care for yourself first. When you have extra time, do the faith stuff. Promise says, seek first the kingdom of God. all these things will be added to you. Live on reality. Live on the promise. Now, I'm not saying you should be out of touch with reality. That's not what I'm saying. But reality is oftentimes misleading. It's biased because it's affected by your fears and your opinions and other people's opinions and other comments. But the promise never changes. God's word never changes. And I promise you this. Live by the promise and you'll see the promise become reality. You try to live by the promise, and the promise is going to become your reality. Now, I know this might be a little sort of over your head, and it's a little too philosophical, too, you know, whatever. I have a story for you. And I'm going to use this story. I'm going to tell you the story, and it has something to do with money. And I only use the money story because that's what Malachi talked about. It's about, sorry about me. And I'm not to say, this is not the point saying how good I am. This is a point to say how good God is. I live in an apartment, so you know. I live in an apartment. This apartment has a big problem in the summertime, especially the past week when there was a heat wave. Because we face the west. And you know what happens in the west? The sun comes down. So then when we get home after work, a long, tired day of work, you go in and it's like a furnace. Problem, we have an AC, but it broke. In fact, since we moved in, this AC has broken. Now, this is not like one of those things on the wall or on the ceiling or whatever. This is, I searched this up. This is a water-cooled air conditioner or HVAC system. What this means is it's something too hard for me to understand. There is some water somewhere in the big building, and it's like a big pool of water, and they're going to cool up the water, and they're going to bring the air up somehow with magic, and it's going to cool your home. Now, the point of this, it's very difficult to fix. Because the cool air is not in your home, it's in the building somewhere. So when this HVAC system doesn't work, what you're going to find is I have tried to set my home to like below freezing temperature and it's still boiling. And I have tried to set my home at like 35, 40 Celsius and it's still freezing cold. And what I realized, and what my wife and I realized, is that we searched it online, and we looked at some contractors, we looked at our Facebook forums, and we said, okay, the people said, if you are able to fix it, it's going to be either $1,000 or it's going to be like $10,000 or $20,000. Because it's this whatever, cool air, water air is the thing. If it's not something in your home, you're going to have to fix the big thing down there. It's going to cost you big money. And so we procrastinated for 2 years. We endured the heat. We endured a heat wave. We bought all the fans possible and put it all in our house because it's too much money. Vince and I, we are pastors. Well, I'm a pastor. She's a staff. We're pastors. We don't have money. We don't have money to do this kind of stuff. $10,000? Come on. I'm going to save it. I'd rather go to Hawaii. I'm going to endure the heat. Until this year, I found out that Vince and I were expecting a child. My child can't be boiling in the heat. My child can't be freezing in the winter. I won't have to call in to fix this water air cool thing in the basement. Where's the money gonna come from? You know how the money is gonna sort out itself? If I stop 3 or 4 or 5 months of offering cash, done, fixed. I didn't even talk about that with Fizz. My conscience cannot bear myself to, I can't. And Fizz is like, why don't we just call anyway? There's one Friday Fizz called, and the people were too busy, and they said, we'll get back on Monday. They didn't get back on Monday. No response. Tuesday, very important Tuesday. Tuesday after work, I went home, it's a fridge. It's so cold in here. What's happening? It's in the middle of the heat wave, and it's like a fridge. And I'm like, what is happening inside? And I hear like wind blaring, you know, all the HVAC and all the things, all the stuff. None of the fans are on, and my dog's so happy. The HVAC got fixed. I have no idea how. I have no idea why. It got fixed at the middle of the heat wave. Reality says, take that $10,000 out. You need it. Promise says, Seek first the kingdom of God, and it will be added to you. I have the same story with serving. I'm not going to, you know, extend the sermon any longer, but there's so many young adults here serving in high school, serving in our ministries, and they're like, I'm not equipped. Reality says, I'm not equipped. I'm too young. I'm not qualified. I don't know how to speak. I don't know. I don't even like the high school. Well, okay, they didn't say that. I said, I can't. Then the promise says, God is going to equip you for good work. I'm going to qualify the call. And all the young adults that have been serving in the high school, it's like, I have never experienced more growth in the past year. That's why we've been telling you to serve, man. My encouragement to you, living in the promise is difficult, but you have to try step by step. Don't go like, I'm going to sell my house, and I'm going to go to Africa, and I'm going to, don't do that as your first step. I would not recommend it. Do a little step first. What is your little step that says, I'm going to live on the promise, I'm going to step on the promise, and you see. See if your promise is going to become a reality. And you build on that step by step by step, and you take a bigger step every time. As we end the book, I have one, well, not me. God has one extra promise to give to you. Final one. God says this. Last little bit of Malachi. Behold, the day is coming. The day is coming. When the day of judgment comes, it's going to be like that heat wave. 10 times worse. It's going to be like an oven. You know, you don't have HVAC, you don't have AC, you don't have all the water cooled system, and all the arrogant, all the evildoers will be like stubble. You know what stubble? It's like what's left of the grass that got like cut. The day is going to come, it's going to set all these grass on fire, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor rise. Nothing's going to be there. All the arrogant, all the wicked, the evildoers, is going to be like the summer drought, heat wave. Everything will be burned up. But God's promise, to those who live by the promise, the righteous, God says this, listen, but for you who fear my name, the sun is not going to burn you. It's a sun of righteousness. It's going to rise in the morning. It has healing in its wings, in its rays. And this is important. This is real funny. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Cows from the stall. Okay. You shall tread down the wicked. You're going to step on all the stubble, and they're going to be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. You're going to be like cows coming out of the stall. Now, I don't know any of the farmers in here. I have no idea what this looks like. Is important. I run the risk of ruining my whole sermon and getting us out of the mood, but I have to show you this video. Of calves running out of stalls. Like the expression, let's watch this video. Somebody is that brown one. I'm going to notice this brown one, this one. Okay. I found the worst looking picture on Canva so you can remember. Whenever you look at the cow, that's God's promise to you. I didn't make this up. I'm like, why did God put a cow? Okay, listen. This is my best interpretation of it. You know why cows are in the stall? Because it's wintertime. When they were born in the winter, you can't go out in the winter. It's too cold. So they wait for the whole winter inside the barn, inside the stall. And what have they been eating? They've been eating stale grass, you know, stubble, you know, weed, you know, things that, you know, they're not fresh food. And they're crammed in this little stall, and all the big boys and all the big cows and already squishing them. And this baby cow asked the mom, Mom, what's outside? And the mom says, it's the green field. The green grass field. To which the baby cow says, are we ever going to get out of here? Mom says, trust me. Out there is much better than in here. You just have to wait. I promise you. Hang on a little longer in the stall. Eat up. Be strong so you have strength. Endure the winter and get out, and you're going to be so happy when the day of the Lord comes. Live by the promise, and the promise one day, I promise you, will become reality. Let's pray together. I don't know where this sermon, where this word, where this book of Malachi landed with you. Maybe some of you in here, you have been living on the side of reality. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but it's preventing you from doing anything. Because you've compromised. You've given up. You have doubt. But God's invitation for you today is get out. Get out of there. Will you try living by the promise that I have for you? And if that's you today, I want to bless you. Be strong and be courageous and be faithful and try to take that little step. And God, He promises He will be with you wherever you go. And I pray that you will experience how His promise becomes reality every single day. And I bless you that in your faith life, you're going to tell a story much better than the McDonald's story, much better than the HVAC story. You're going to tell a story of how God's promise was so, so, so abundant and real and good and faithful to you. Amen.